Thank you, Trevor, for reading. When I was studying for my GCSEs, it was French that was the subject that I found hardest. And however hard I seemed to work at my coursework, I always seemed to get the same mark. I just couldn't. It seemed to be in a rut. And so one particular piece of coursework, wanting to get that grade above, I went on to the French version of Wikipedia, and I copied. I didn't just copy and paste, it was much more subtle than that. I kind of rearranged some of the sentences. I used some kind of different joining words like et and mais and parce. I was very good at French. No, weaved it all together and kind of kidded myself. This is my own work now. Handed it in. I'm going to get the good mark this time. Well, after a French lesson, my French teacher, who I liked very much and who was a Christian, said, "Matt, I just need to catch you after the class." And so I thought, oh, she's going to tell me it was my best coursework yet. And she said, I still remember this conversation very vividly outside the classroom. "Matt, your French coursework had some very advanced grammar in it." And so I looked it up on the internet. And on your coursework, I've highlighted all of the phrases that came from French Wikipedia. And she turned the piece of paper over. And I kid you not, almost the entirety was highlighted, apart from, I think, maybe one et or something like that. And just at that moment, it was like I was in a dream. I just couldn't believe it was happening. I knew I was in big trouble. I was sort of out of body experience as I was sent to the deputy headmaster to be told what my fate was going to be for cheating in my French coursework. And we all have moments in our life like that, don't we? When we suddenly our failure, the things we've done wrong, just hit home to us. And maybe we've, managed to hide that from ourselves that we've really cheated or something like that. And then suddenly it stares us in the face and we go, oh no, what happens now? And, of course, for Peter, that moment in his life was the moment that the cock crowed. That was the moment when he realized that he had failed Jesus, that this faithful friend had denied three times, just as Jesus said he would, just as Peter said he would never deny Jesus. The cock crowed and he realized, I've blown it. And Peter broke down and cried. At the end of chapter 14. How did we get to this moment? I'd like to do something slightly different with the sermon tonight and try and tell Peter's story in three different ways. And hopefully as I tell the story, it will connect with our stories in our lives. We all have those moments of failure. Or maybe even as I told my story, you thought of your own story, that moment when your failure is just in front of you. But hopefully we'll see that actually, in amidst our failure, we have a Saviour who loves us, and he is a perfect Saviour and friend. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to tell you the story of Peter in three different ways. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how the Bible is so real about what we're like. It's not full of heroes. It's full of people like us. It has one hero, Jesus, who saves us. And so please, would you help us to see Jesus more clearly and be so delighted about the forgiveness he gives us? Amen. So, Peter's story, version one, is Peter the committed disciple. He is all in for the king. You might know that Peter started off as a fisherman, but his life radically changed when he met Jesus. We read about how Jesus called to Peter, and Peter just left everything to follow him. It's astonishing, isn't it, when you think about what it would be like to leave your livelihood, just to leave it all, leave the nets, leave the boats, and just walk off and follow someone and become their disciple. But it was the best thing that ever happened to Peter. And Peter pretty quickly knew that. Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and Peter told Jesus about that. And Jesus went upstairs and she was healed. from a dangerous fever. Just like that. And Peter then got to see all of the miracles. And most people didn't see all of the miracles. A lot of Jesus' miracles actually in Mark's gospel are done in private, deliberately. But Peter was the one who saw them all. Peter was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus always took in everywhere. So when Jairus' daughter died, and Jesus and his disciples went to the house, he told everyone to leave, apart from Peter, James, and John, and the parents, Jairus and his wife. And then they are the ones that get to see the miracle of Jesus saying, Talitha koum, and the little girl coming back to life. Peter got to saw that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus' face shines with the glory of God and his clothes are turned whiter than white, it's Peter, James, and John who sees that. And Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter sees that. And after all that Peter experiences, he is so committed to Jesus. You know, I'm sure if you ask Peter, what is your life about Peter? He'd say, Jesus. It's just all about Jesus. And it's Peter who then kind of has the big moment in Mark's gospel in chapter 8. If you know Mark's gospel, no one's quite sure, who is this Jesus? And then in chapter 8, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say I am? And it's Peter who says, I know, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And it's Peter who leads the way. Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you. God revealed this to you. You are going to be the rock on which my church is built, and the gates of death are not going to prevail against it. You know, this is Peter. You've got to realize Peter is your number one disciple. And so kind of at the end of Jesus' life, as they approach Jerusalem, they have the Last Supper, as they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter would have been thinking, oh, this is going to be tough for Jesus, but I'm going to be there. You know, I'm the number one disciple. I am going to be right there with Jesus all the way. And so when Jesus says, disciples, all of you are going to run away, Peter says, yes, but I'm not going to. He just won't accept it. And Jesus says directly to Peter, no, Peter, you are going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. No. No, Jesus, I'm not going to. I'm with you to the end. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Peter is your ultimate committed disciple. If he was here at St. John's, he would be the first one to be, right, someone needs for the coffee rota, I'll do it. Someone needs to go around to visit, I'll do it. He is the committed one. And so when the soldiers come into the garden to arrest Jesus, who is it that gets out their sword to fight? It's Peter. I'm with you to the end. And even when Jesus is arrested and everyone else runs, well, Peter actually follows at a distance, as Trevor said. So Peter is your ultimate Christian. He's 100% committed to Jesus. He's all in for the king. That's the first way of telling Peter's story. But if we just told that story, how does he end up denying Jesus three times? I mean, when Trevor read it, yeah, couldn't he have just said, yes, I'm with Jesus? Why doesn't he do that? Well, there's another way to tell the story of Peter. And the other way is the story of how Peter fights against God's grace. Peter fights against God's grace. And so if we head right back to the start, when Jesus is calling Peter, do you remember what happened? Jesus has been teaching the crowd, but the crowd are crowding Jesus, and so Jesus gets into a boat, and there's a fisherman nearby who says, oh, you can use my boat, and it's Peter. And so Jesus teaches the crowd from the boat with Peter in there. Then he says, okay, we've taught the crowd now, let's do some fishing, Peter. And Peter says, yeah, oh, we've tried that. We've tried all night, and we've caught nothing. Okay, but if you say so, we'll do it. And so they let the nets down, and they get a massive haul of fish. And so one of the other boats has to come and help them. But Peter isn't helping with the nets. Peter is just looking at Jesus. And he says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter does end up actually following Jesus, obviously. But he doesn't understand grace. He thinks, oh, I can't be with Jesus. I'm a sinner. And that story of Peter fighting against God's grace continues. Because at that great moment that I mentioned when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" and Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Christ," and everyone goes, "Way, they've got it finally." Jesus then goes on to say, "I have to go and die. I have to be rejected and die in Jerusalem." And Peter says, "No, no, you don't." And it actually says in the Bible that Peter rebuked Jesus. Now, I think we all know that's the wrong thing to do, but Peter does it. They know, "Jesus, you don't need to die. You're the Messiah. Come on, Jesus." But he doesn't get it. Peter doesn't get that God's grace needs Jesus to die for us. And then again, you might know, Maundy Thursday, we're just about to celebrate. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, but who is it that objects? It's Peter, of course. Jesus washed everyone else's feet, but he comes to Peter and Peter says, "Nope, you're not washing my feet. You can't be a servant to me, Jesus. You're my Lord, you're the Messiah." But Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Do you see this common thread in Peter's life? He cannot accept God's grace to him. He cannot accept that Jesus has to die for him. He's fine with Jesus being king, but he cannot cope with Jesus being crucified. And so when Jesus says to him, "You're all going to fall away," he won't accept it. When Jesus says, "You'll deny me three times," he says, "No, I won't. You're the king. I'll never fail you." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you really need to pray now, otherwise you're going to fall into temptation," Peter goes, "I'll be fine," and just falls asleep instead. Peter is confident in his commitment to Jesus, and so he doesn't accept Jesus' grace. He doesn't accept the cross. And that sets Peter up for the denial. Because when the soldiers then come and Peter tries to fight for Jesus, and then Jesus says, "No, put your sword away," and Jesus meekly goes with the soldiers and doesn't fight and doesn't act like the Messiah Peter expected, suddenly something breaks inside Peter. It's all gone wrong. This is the Messiah. He should have been able to call angels to protect him. How can he be king if he's going to be crucified? And so as Peter follows from a distance into the courtyard, it's a confused Peter, it's a conflicted Peter. It's almost it's like he's a piece of pottery, but it's got a massive crack all the way down. And so when the servant comes, girl comes, and pokes him, he just falls apart. Just a simple question. You were with that Nazarene. And Peter, courageous, all in for the king, says, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." She talks to someone else. "This fellow's one of them." "No." And someone else chips in a third time. "Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean." And Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter had consistently fought against God's grace. He thought he could do it himself. He was trusting in being number one disciple. And so he cracked and failed. But there's a third way to tell the story. The first way is Peter, the ultimate disciple, all in for the king. The second way of telling the story is Peter, the one who couldn't accept God's grace. And the third way of telling the story is Peter, who is loved by Jesus, always loved by Jesus as we are. We go back once again to when Peter was called by Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus needed Peter. I think one of our children's Bibles slightly unhelpfully says, Jesus had a lot of healing to do, so he needed some disciples to help him. He pretty much says that. No, Jesus doesn't need our help. He doesn't think, business has really taken off with these miracles. I better get some extra hands on deck. I'll choose Peter. He looks like a great person to do. No, Peter wasn't chosen to be a hero. Peter was chosen to experience God's grace. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Just as he knew when he chose Judas that Judas would betray him, he knew that Peter would fail him. And as was mentioned earlier in the service, Jesus predicted Peter's failure. And wonderfully, even more than that, Jesus put in place a plan for after Jesus' failure. It's wonderful when you read it. You can read it in Luke's gospel. And he's lined it all up. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me, but then after I've risen, meet me again in Galilee. He even says, you know, you're going to fail me. You all run away. This is where to meet me after you've all failed me. And then he even says to Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you come back, I want you to strengthen the brothers. Isn't that amazing? Jesus not only knows our failure, but he prays for us. He makes a way for us to come back. And he has a plan to use us after we've come back. That is the love of Jesus for us. And it is amazing grace. Jesus chose Peter for the same reason he chose us. Not because we're going to be a hero, but to show us his grace. And we're not the hero, Jesus is. Our faith will fail, however much we might try and be the number one disciple at St. John's Church. We will let Jesus down. But Jesus will never let us down. He's 100% faithful. And so, after all his disciples run away, Jesus doesn't run away. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He walks meekly with those who would arrest him, knowing that he's going to be poorly treated. Jesus undergoes an unfair trial. Did you notice the contrast in the two bits of the reading, which is why we had both? You get Peter, he's not really under that much pressure in some ways. He's just sitting by a nice fire. A few people come up to him and ask him some friendly questions. Like, were you with Jesus? Jesus is being questioned by the high priests, all the bigwigs, and he's on trial for his life. But who is it that cracks? It's Peter, not Jesus. Jesus never fails. And as we read, when Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate, and he's accused of many things, he stays silent. He doesn't kind of try and defend himself. He doesn't say, oh, you got the wrong person, or I'm not as bad as you think. No, he just stays silent. They condemn him, and he doesn't fight back. Why not? Well, here we get to the heart of the gospel of God's grace, that Jesus was being condemned for us. That though we're the ones who failed, Jesus is the one who is condemned so that we can be forgiven. Verse 5 is amazing. Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. As we read that, maybe our minds might remember a prophecy from the Old Testament where in Isaiah 53, he talks about one who's going to come and suffer, and he says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, on trial before Pontius Pilate, did not defend himself. He stayed silent. Why? For me. For you. Because he was going to take our sin. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All our failure, all our stubborn sin is laid on Jesus. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the ultimate way to understand Peter's story. And it's our story. It's my story. We think, oh, we're so great. We can do so much for Jesus. And yet we fail him. And yet Jesus dies for us because he alone is faithful. Only Jesus can bear our sin. And he does so because he loves us. was told the story of two identical brothers, identical twins, and they were identical in looks, but not identical in terms of their behavior. One was a good man, kind, considerate, did the right thing. And the other one was, you know, a wild man, always getting into trouble, drinking too much, getting into fights. And one day, that brother came home, and clearly something there was wrong. He had blood all over him. He said to his brother, help me, I don't know what to do. I've killed a man, and they're coming for me. And his brother, his identical brother, very calmly took him into the bathroom, took off his bloody clothes, got him to have a bath, and gave him new clothes. And then the good, righteous brother took the bloody clothes and put them on himself. And then as there was a bang on the door, the angry mob came, the good brother opened the door in the bloody clothes, and he was taken away. And everyone commented, why did he not defend himself? Why was he so silent? Well, it's because he was dying for his brother. Jesus stayed silent for us because he was dying for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. All of us have failed him. We might not want to admit that to other people. We might, you know, feel happy to share a story from when we were at GCSEs. It's harder sharing stories that are more recent, isn't it? About ways in which we failed Jesus. We so want to look like that good disciple that everyone can rely on. I'll never let Jesus down. Oh, Jesus, I've promised to serve you to the end. And yet we fail him, don't we? And yet he loves us. He knew that we would fail him. And he still loved us. And he restores us. He has a plan for us. Because he loves us. And he's our savior. That's why he came. He didn't choose us because he thought we were going to be amazing. He chose us to show us his grace. Let's pray as we finish. Lord Jesus, we will never really be able to admit to ourselves all the ways that we failed you. But we know enough to know that we have. We have let you down. Many of us have claimed that we'll be faithful to you, and yet we're not faithful to you. Just like Peter. And we think that we can do it on our own, and we fight against your grace. But thank you that you keep loving us. Thank you that although we let you down, Jesus never lets us down. Thank you that although we crack under pressure, Jesus did not. He went arrested to the trial. He stayed silent for us, taking our condemnation, and was beaten and mocked and spat upon, and then nailed to a cross. All the while, being the king who could have called on armies of angels to protect him, he didn't. He went through it all silently for us, bearing our sin. So help us this Easter to hold Jesus up as our hero, not try and pretend that we're the hero ourselves, to be able to be honest with ourselves and with others about our failures, knowing that Jesus loves us. And to delight in this extravagant and amazing grace that knows that we're failures and yet still loves us, forgives us, restores us, has purposes and plans for us. Please might this Easter, as we remember Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, please might we delight in your amazing grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.